Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 29th of May, which we celebrate here in Aotearoa and in Australia and some other countries as the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord. We used to know it, of course, as Ascension Thursday, and in some parts of the world, this great feast is still celebrated on the Thursday. But here, in our part of the world, we're celebrating the Feast of the Ascension. We begin this conversation here in the room, but wherever you are listening and whoever you are speaking with about important things in the next few days in preparation for this great feast, you might have your own conversation about what the ascension means and, as we reflect, what it doesn't mean. So let's take a moment, the four of us here in the room, to introduce ourselves.
Greetings, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I'm an academic leader in a university in Auckland.
Hi, everybody. I'm John Kinder, speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, where I used to be an academic at University of Western Australia, but now I'm retired and much happier.
Kia ora tātou. I'm Catherine Gibbs, and I'm a retired teacher living in Lower Hutt.
And I'm John O'Connor, as many of you know, and I was just saying to the group before we began that I'm hosting this from not Christchurch, where I usually am, but from the beautiful west coast of the South Island of Aotearoa, New Zealand, in a little town called Blackball, where we are having a gathering of 14 priests for the week. So into day two, and it's all going very well. So it's great to take a little break to host this homily studio as we remember that the work of digesting the scriptures of any Sunday is not just the work of a person that we might call the preacher, but is the work of the entire Christian community. And so as we gather, let's open our minds and hearts, aware perhaps of our own agendas, our own hopes, our own anxieties, but knowing that the Lord is wanting to speak to us through these scriptures and through this great feast. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday, grant, we pray, Almighty God, that we who believe that your only begotten Son, our Redeemer, ascended this day to the heavens, may in spirit dwell already in heavenly realms, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, the Ascension. Do you know, every time I think of this Feast of the Ascension, I tend to think not just of what it does mean, but I'm also very aware of what it doesn't mean. But we can say more about that as we go through. And of course, keeping in mind the context within which we gather, not only in our world, but in the life of our community of faith, moving towards the end of the Easter season. And next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So who would like to begin our conversation here this morning?
Well, let me start, John, not because I've got anything particularly profound, but I've been thinking a bit about the first reading in the Gospel. And they basically tell the same story, if I've got it right. The first reading tells the story of the Ascension, and the Gospel tells the story of the Ascension. And the Gospel was written by Luke, and the first reading, Acts of the Apostles, which is also by Luke, I understand. So he finishes his gospel with the ascension, and he kicks off the Acts of the Apostles with the ascension. It's just like this key moment, you know, which ends one thing and begins the next thing. And it's such a weird kind of, if that's allowed to be said, you know, it's such a weird kind of thing. You know, Jesus goes up, whatever that means, you know, that we see all these pictures of Jesus sort of floating up through clouds and that. But it's obviously it's crucial. And the thing that strikes me this time as I've read through this is in the first reading, you know, Luke says there that they, after the resurrection, and they spent all this time together and they were talking, Jesus was saying a few things to the others and they went out to some place. And Jesus was saying these things to them, which must have kind of rocked them a bit, really, to the apostles. He says, you know, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I think of these poor guys thinking, what? You mean riches to the ends of the earth? You know, we're poor fishermen and carpenters and whatnot from the back of Palestine. And you can imagine thinking, wonder what that means. And all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. Because as he said this, he was lifted up while they looked on. And you can imagine them having all these questions, you know, what do you mean we're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth? But before they get an answer, he's gone. And it just struck me that that's how I felt a lot of the time when I've been asked to do something, you know, or life in faith seems to give an opportunity or a challenge to do something. I'm thinking, no, I'm not really up to this. This is out of my comfort zone, beyond my skill set. And you turn around and it's there. You've got to deal with it. Like you feel you're not ready, you are ready. Like, you know, you've only got once around the track. This is your life. Do it, you know? Whereas my tendency in a lot of situations is say, oh, hang on, give me a little while, I go away and read a bit or talk to someone or think about it. No, it's now. It's now. God's calling you to do this thing now. It usually works out. But it's good to see the apostles feeling the same that I do.
I had a similar impression at John, and seeing the ascension of the Lord as a transitional moment, and not just about this picture. I think the American Bishop Robert Barron says, not just an up, up and away in a beautiful balloon type moment, but a lot about the apostles and how they would work through this time, how they had been prepared, and then what would they do next? And you know, the same for us. You know, the Lord's not physically present here anymore, but we are here as witnesses, as the apostles were called in both the first reading and the gospel, both by Luke, apparently, and that as witnesses, actually, John, they don't have to rush out and do anything straight away. They get told to basically stay where they are in Jerusalem and then, you know, await the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then their witness will, you know, the ripples, I guess, throughout to the ends of the earth. So I saw it as taking away perhaps from all of those kinds of images I have from childhood of Jesus maybe raising his arms up, and as he raised his arms, his feet came off the ground and all of that. And but into the kind of this transitions to the what next, and how do we live with a cosmic Christ, if you like, and what guidance do we need?
I saw the same as you, John, that the Acts and the Gospel were telling the same story, but from a different place. So the Gospel is just the story of kind of what happened, and it was the preparing the apostles for his earthly disappearance. And the Acts is looking back at what happened, and it was more a realization that what happened was about a commissioning, that this was the establishment of the mission of the disciples leading up to today, and it's our commission as well, that it's not just about the witnessing of all that Christ taught. It's also, so it's not, you know, witnessing through preaching, it's witnessing through teaching and by being an example of what Christ taught. And while that's like an enormous commission, the apostles aren't left stranded, because Jesus also explains that you will be given the power to do this, that the Holy Spirit will be coming. And so that then there's this whole level of trust that the apostles must have had in what Christ had told them before he took off. And just that thing about artists depicting the ascension has always really been a bother to me. It's so weird to have seen, you know, it's a real stretch for an artist to paint Jesus in white robes floating up into the clouds to actually, in reality today, for us to actually think that, how could this be? Because how do artists depict the great mystery and the transcendence and the invisibility of an all-powerful, omnipotent God? And so I just don't go near those paintings.
I think, Catherine, you're very wise to keep away from them too. I heard a few years ago of a primary school teacher, a grade school teacher, who, to teach them about the ascension, got them all to get balloons, helium balloons, on which they tied their own crafted little pictures or models of Jesus. Then they all went outside and let the balloons go and said goodbye, Jesus. And that was the ascension. And one of my greatest, it's like you say, Kate, as Bob Barrett says, the up, up and away in a beautiful balloon image of Jesus, which is exactly what the ascension is not. And my great teacher on this is Pope Emeritus Benedict. He wrote really a masterful three-volume reflection on the scriptures. And the chapter on the piece on the ascension, I think that three-volume is essential for every preacher to have and every Christian to have as a way of soundly understanding what's going on in the scriptures rather than reducing it to our own nice idea about Jesus who's nice to everyone. So in the reflection on the ascension, Benedict says that the one thing that the ascension is not is a going away. It's not a departure in any sense. Mm-hmm. He makes that point. It's not a departure in any sense. He says the way that we know this is it tells us the disciples were filled with joy at this event. Mm-hmm. So they understood, even in their very, childish, perhaps even juvenile understanding of who the Lord was, they even understand that this event, the ascension, is so connected to Pentecost, which we are celebrating next Sunday, that Jesus, before his suffering and death, was restricted, as you imply, Kate, to a physical body, one place at a time. But in fact, after the resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, Jesus can be with you in Perth or Wellington or Auckland or Blackpool in the South Island of New Zealand, which is literally the ends of the earth, fully, which wasn't the case before all of this happened. So I think that's a really important point, and I'm jumping now to what would be my take home from these readers. In no sense, I really want to emphasize it, is this departure. In no sense is it departure. It is a feast of presence.
And for me, it's a sense of the Trinitarian God. That's the first kind of indication that we are left with God Father, God Son, and Holy Spirit is all present with us till the end of time. Jesus is returning to the Father to participate in God's powerful work with us in the world to the end of whatever that means. I really like that introduction that Jesus gives to the apostles, that the Spirit is coming, that he's not disappearing and giving up on them and won't ever hear of them again, that he's there in a different form of the Spirit.
And reminding them, you know, in answer to what's reported in in Acts as their final question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Reminding them that they don't have to know the answers to everything. They're not the grand designers here. Mm. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, etc. But I think that's probably, John, for that those moments, John Kinder, for those moments where all of a sudden you've got some commissioning happening in your life and somebody else is disappearing and you're left with the job to do, and you don't actually have to know everything. I was reminded of this as an old-time example in strategy making, that two eminent business professors talked about, and it was you didn't have to know in back in time every petrol station you'd need to stop at if you were going on a long journey from London through Europe. Certain things would reveal themselves in time. Now we know we can plot that all out using our GPS or Google Maps or anything else. But actually there's comfort in knowing that we don't have to know everything and that things will reveal themselves in the fullness of time.
I often am struck by the fact, as you say, you know, we don't have to know things and we don't have to feel that we're ready. I'm struck by the fact that in the Mass, the last prayer that we say together as a congregation before communion is, Lord, I'm not worthy. And sometimes it really kind of strikes me that we've been here for an hour or a bit less, we've sat through the sermon, the homily, because it's not always as good as this one. We've been through, you know, we've confessed our sins, we've been present at the consecration, Jesus is there, we've prayed, we've given each other the sign of peace. I mean, hello, give me a break. No, we've got to be reminded. The church says to us, hang on, just remember who you are. You are not worthy. And that's fine. That's what Jesus expects us to go to him saying, I'm coming to communion not because I'm good enough or because I deserve it or because I've tried hard or because you've got something that I need to live. You, Jesus, have something that I, John, need to live. And so the church, it's very good how the church says to us, hang on, just remember who you are, remember what you are. I'm not worthy. You can say a word, I'll be healed. And, you know, if I put myself on that condition, then I'm ready to receive communion.
So I think the problem with feeling worthy, and there might even be moments when we feel worthy of something, we have no capacity. And so what we're remembering is not so much I'm poor, or hopeless, helpless, all of that. It's saying I am incomplete. So, Lord, I am not complete. So I actually need you to complete me. Mm. You see, and the whole emphasis in so much of our world is that we are self-contained units. We can choose to interact with others. We can choose to ask if we want something. But essentially, this is the world's thinking, we can be complete. You know, I can have but fundamentally, and this is not just a theological reflection, but an anthropological and a sociological one as well, we are created to be connected with Christ and through and with others. So that prayer is actually a wonderful, I am not alone expression. I know I need the other, the transcendent, and those who are around me. Wonderful.
From that, we are greatly blessed. You know, God returns us with the gift, and we're left with the ascension, that final motif of Jesus holding out his hands over the world and blessing. And I've been thinking a lot about that more than anything else with these readings, is about the nature of a blessing and the gift and the favour that it is from God, and how we are so blessed. And my niece is getting married next week, and I'm her godmother, and the only gift I thought that I could give her was a blessing, and I've written a beautiful blessing card and going to give it to her next week. And it made me think about the importance of our lives carrying on being a blessing for others. As how are we being a blessing for others?
Mm.
And it's sort of an everlasting thing. There are many. So, you know, there's so many types of blessings that are so simple, like we bless food when with grace before we eat, and we make the sign of the cross with reverence. And then there are these extraordinary blessings that we have through the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It's that's the abiding image that I have of the whole ascension story, is of Christ holding out his hands in blessing to us for all time.
You know what else struck me? This, you know how we've heard these stories a thousand times, right? And different things jump out. What struck me this time was the two men in white. You know, why are you standing here looking up in the sky? And it reminded me of the Easter story that, it was only one. Was it one angel at the tomb or two?
No, there were two.
Were there two?
One at the head and one at the other end. Yes. Oh,
there you go.
Right. According to one gospel, anyway.
Very good. Okay, so exactly the same story. And at the Easter, you know, the resurrection morning, the angel says, what are you looking for? Jesus is not here, you know. And the ascension, the angels, these men, what are you looking for? He's not here. And it reminds me of the homily, actually, Father John sent it around, and he pointed me to this, the homily that Pope Francis preached on, I think the Easter Vigil, I think it was. Was it Easter Vigil? And he Francis, I should have looked it up really before I start quoting it badly, but he basically says, you know, we look for Jesus in certain places. We look for Jesus, you know, in our comfortable prayer life, or in our, he's not there. We look for Jesus in certain kind of safe spaces. He's not there. He's somewhere else. You know, this is Francis's theme. Go out, you know, into the peripheries and that, the highways and byways. Because Jesus is somewhere where we might not expect to meet him. And that seems to be what's happening here. What are you looking up? He's not here. He's everywhere. Mm. And he's where you might least expect to find him.
Mm. Okay, let's share a take home. If you were preaching this weekend to a congregation that you know, or to any group, what would be one take home, one point you'd like them to go away with?
Well, I think I would try and work with this idea of ascension as that transitional moment. All the readings that we've had to this point lead to it. And even in some of those, it's not, they had me wondering. Some of the appearances of Jesus to the disciples had me wondering when he sort of just faded out through a wall or whatever in one of them. It seemed to me that already he was transitioning. And so as Christ's body here on earth, as missionary disciples, what are we here to do? And if I was really brave, and I'd have to be really brave and try and get this in as the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity in New Zealand, or starting with this Sunday as well, I might say, well, what are we here on earth to do as Christians? And some of that is about seeking, seeing what we have in common and witnessing an appreciation for each other rather than the separation we often do denominationally.
Well, for me, instead of the picture of Jesus heading off up into the skies, I'd like people to really maybe change their pictures and have a picture of Jesus holding his arms out and blessing over the whole world, like a protective roof or covering over us forever. And this is the presence of God with us forever. And we are greatly blessed by that. And how can we be a blessing for others?
Yeah, that's great. My take home will be something like this. I think those two men in white are actually talking to me. You know, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus is not in the sky. He's here. Open your eyes and recognize that he's trying to encounter me here and now.
Wow. All of the above would be my take home. And if I can add to one other thing, you know, often you hear people say of someone who's done something good or well, oh, you're an angel. What an extraordinary insult to a person to call them disembodied and vague. And, you know, we are not angels. We are embodied. And this is a bodily ascension. And we're familiar, we will be later, with the bodily assumption of Our Lady. But, you know, bodies are important. We are embodied. Therefore, our bodies are, because of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Christ, not an obstacle to an encounter with Christ. We often think, you know, spiritually I'm fine, but oh, my body and my temptations and all of that, what a mess. No, we are embodied. And that really is the heart of Christianity. Like many other faiths are less embodied, like more, we could say, I'm looking for another word for spiritual, but this is the beauty of being embodied. It is our bodies and all that involves that are saved by Christ. Christ loves our bodies, our embodied mint, our embodiedness, whatever that word is. And look, these two men, looking up into the sky, they are looking somewhere else. But these two men say, why are you looking somewhere else? Like here, this is the point we've made over again. Well, there is so much to reflect on. Thank you all for your contribution here in this room. But when we who are in this room chat later, we're curious about what conversations have begun as you're listening to this or with others, what conversations about these great celebrations that are at the heart of our Christian faith. But overall, as we say so often, what we are doing is not just reflection on a text, but encounter with the Word, who again is not just the text, but who is the person of Jesus Christ, present and active among us. And so with open minds and hearts, we pray that through this feast and next week's feast of Pentecost, we may come to a more intimate experience of relationship with Jesus Christ. So let us conclude by praying this wonderful prayer from our Christian tradition. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations through Christ our Lord.
Amen.